Let's pray to God here. Heavenly Father, we are so, just so thankful that you give us glimpses of heaven on earth. We are, you make yourself known to us. You have made yourself known to us in the best way through your sending your son Jesus. But you also make yourself known to us now even through your Spirit. And we can know you through your word. And Father God, I'm so thankful that you touch our hearts with your Spirit. It says in Romans that you pour out your Spirit into the hearts of believers. And our spirit cries out to you, Abba, Father, like a child would to their father. And Father, I am thankful that we can, because of Jesus, approach your throne of grace with anything. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that each and every one of us would hear your call to come and ask you for anything. We wouldn't be hindered by lies that the enemy's feeding us, by misconceptions of who you are. Lord, speak your truth today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It would seem that we have a coordinated attack on this theme. I did not talk to Charlie. I did not talk to Skip, but they've all brought up the verse. So here it is again. In case you missed it, our theme for the year here is love God, love your neighbor. And this is, we're starting the series of messages that relate to those to this aspect of love, our expression of love for God, and specifically in the area of prayer, our conversation life with God, which is really what prayer is. It's talking to God, and it's also listening to him in prayer. And so it's our heart, it's my heart, that today and in the coming weeks of this entire year, that each and every one of us as a follower of Jesus would just grow deeper in love with God, and specifically just grow deeper in our prayer lives, that it would just come so fluid to us, like it would be you and I talking right now. And I pray also that, and it's our hope, that as these verses in Matthew 22, 34 to 40 talk about, is that, you know, the second commandment, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't really do the second without experiencing the first, okay? It's important for us to understand that. Unless you have an authentic relationship with God through Jesus Christ, like Skip was talking about, we can't really love our neighbor. We can't love one another the way that God has called us to. It's really an impossible thing. And so it's a priority that we really spend time with God, we talk with him and so on. And so that's our theme, and I just reiterate that, and again, just also reiterate the fact that we have surveys back there. We want everyone to fill one out before you leave today. If you have not filled one out, only taking maybe 5 minutes. But this is our theme, and so today what we're going to talk about that fits with that is really just kind of talking about prayer from a particular angle. I mean, there's so much you could say about prayer. There's so many things. You could talk about how to pray. You could talk about, you know, why we have what we some people call unanswered prayer, and how to have a more effective prayer in our life, or how to pray like an Elijah, you know, when he prayed it stopped raining and it did, and then he prayed that it start raining and it did. I mean, that is some effective prayer. But I love what James says, his commentary on Elijah. He's a man just like you and I. Isn't that awesome? That type of relationship with God, that close proximity in relationship to the living God, is really there for anyone who desires it. And certainly God desires it so much. So we're going to talk about praying like a child of God. And we're really keying on this idea of, some call it sonship, S-O-N. being a son and daughter of God, being one of his kids, his children. And when we look at ourselves through that lens, as God sees anyone who's put their faith in Christ as his son or daughter, how should that affect our prayer life? How should that work in our hearts? And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's look at these verses together. And if you would, if you're able to, why don't you stand on up out of respect for the Word of God? We'll read these verses together here. And again, we're doing this just because this is God's Word, and we see it. This is the authority over the church. It's not me. It's not our elders. It's what God's Word says. And so if you're able to stand, go ahead and do so. And let's read this aloud together. Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. This first aspect here, as we look, we're kind of peering into the Sermon on the Mount. This, we're kind of stepping into the middle of a longest sermon ever recorded of Jesus, right? And he has something to tell us about prayer. And actually, earlier on, we get some instructions. You know, this is one of the very few times, and it may be the only time, I haven't really looked at exclusively, so I can't say for sure, but I think it may be one of the only times the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something. Where in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, they said, you know, not in verse 9, but right before that, they say, you know, teach us to pray. And how does Jesus start off? Right? He starts off and he says, okay, he starts with these words, our Father in heaven. He starts right off with this idea of he's our daddy, we're his kids. And that we've got to have that understanding that if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a follower of Christ, you're his child, he's your father, that's who you're approaching. You're approaching your Father in heaven. And so it starts right off with this idea of being an adopted child. And when you're an adopted child of God, you have privileged access to your Heavenly Father through prayer. It's just fascinating to me. And you think about, you know, a couple things I want to mention here is, you know, why do we talk about us being adopted children of God? Well, that's because contrary to maybe common belief is we're not all children of God, okay? Maybe only in the essence that we're image bearers, we are created in his image. That would be the it. But in terms of the true biblical sense of the word, being a child of God is something you have to be adopted into God's family. And that's critical for us to understand. In fact, if you have your Bibles there with you, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. There in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. I just want to key off of one verse here, verse 26, Galatians 3:26, where it says, For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, and my purpose is not to unpack it all, but simply to focus in on this idea of sonship, being adopted. And this verse right here, this short verse, says basically how you can be adopted, how you can be adopted into God's family. If you realize that this is not an automatic thing, to be physically born into this world does not mean that you're a part of God's family. But how do you come into the family of God? It says, for in Christ Jesus. So somehow you have to be in Christ Jesus. One of the favorite phrases of Paul, talking about in Christ, okay? You read the book of Romans, you know, it's all over the place, being in Christ, and you have to be in Christ. One of my favorite verses, I've been camping out in Romans 8 a lot lately, is just talking about, you know, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's, so being in Christ is important for us to understand, what does that mean? Right? So, for in Christ you are all sons of God, and then it says, through faith. Well, that's how you become a child of God, is through faith, and it's not just like this faith that is just in anything, or that there is just faith that there is a God. It's faith in God's provision for your sin. And that's what Skip was talking about today. You know, it's just that we're all, the Bible says very clearly, we've all sinned, and we all fall short of God's, the glory of God, his ideal for us. And that sin causes a separation between us and God. And there's nothing that's ever going to eliminate that rift or that chasm between us and God. There's nothing that's going to take care of our sin other than the death of someone. Either we would choose to accept full responsibility and payment for our own sins and die with that penalty of death, spiritual death, not just physical death, and spend eternity away from God in hell. That's one way that the payment is made. Or the other is to accept God's provision, the payment that Jesus made on the cross, right? That he offered himself up as a substitute, that we, if we would believe in him and know that he came to die on the cross for our sins and that we're sinners in need of a Savior, if we believe that and then stop trusting in the things that we have been trusting up to this point to save us, like our good works, being good, going to church, all those things, which are fine, none of which, however, will improve the gap between us and God. See, the only thing is just faith. And so it sounds so simple, and it actually is. One of our themes today is childlike faith, right? And it's just, if you tell a kid, I just remember, in some of you experience this with your kids, even at a young age, you explain to them the gospel, they get it. They know they do wrong, right? And if they hear that someone else has paid the penalty for all the wrong that they've done and ever will do, they're like, sign me up. I want that. That's faith. And so that's what it is that you want to be in Christ. How do you get in Christ to become sons and daughters of God? It's by faith, placing your faith in Christ. And so once you do that, you have all the blessings that come from being heirs of your Father in heaven. I mean, you know, we just recently redid our will. And by the way, if you don't have a will, it's a great idea to get one, because the state has one for you and it does not benefit your family very well. Okay, so you need to get that done. Side thing there. But we have redone that, you know, because it's important. We want our kids to know that, you know, whatever we end up with is all theirs. And that's a certainty. It's a legal document. It's going to be theirs. It is theirs, actually. And with our being children of God comes all the things that it means to be an heir of God. And one of those things that we're talking about today is confident access to God in prayer. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, but to all who receive him, meaning Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There it is again. It's belief. It's faith. It's receiving Jesus and all that he is. who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This tells me as God is initiating relationship with people, you know. Somebody, you gotta think about this. You are not here by accident today. Okay, God is working in your life. He's called you here today. Right? And if you don't have this sonship with him, he's just wanting it so bad. He wants to adopt you into his family. And he wants you to reach out to him and say, would you take me? Would you take me? That's what he wants. You know, in these verses here, as in Matthew 7 that we're focusing in on, verse 8 says, for everyone who receives, for everyone who asks, receives. Excuse me. For everyone who asks, receives. That's phenomenal. Now, that everyone is in the context of being sons and daughters of God. If you're a child of God, God doesn't care what you've done, what your past is. You have access. And it says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone. That is fascinating. It is glorious. It is an invitation. When I hear that, everyone, come on. You know, Jesus is saying, everyone who asks receives. So come on, ask me, will you? That's what he's saying. Just a comment here, too. When you look at verse 11 in this Matthew 7, and it says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, again, this theme of God being our Father, we're his child if we've put our faith in Christ, right? And it says, if you guys who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our Father in heaven is better than your Father on earth, okay? It doesn't matter. I mean, we all have had different experiences with our fathers on earth. You know, they're not perfect. They, you know, and we could probably, people could probably share all kinds of woundedness from that. But God's saying, you know, I'm a better daddy than that. And so even if you've had a bad experience with your daddy on earth, you kind of know what a good experience should be, and I'm that. God's saying, I give good gifts. And so I want you to come and ask me. I think that what I'm really struck with in this passage is God's heart. God's heart. He's making these promises. He's like, he just wants us to come and ask me. If you ask me, you'll receive. If you seek me, you'll find. And it says, if you knock, and it'll be open to you. This is what will happen because you're my child. Some of you know that I teach math part-time at Columbus State. And one time I had a student, and, you know, at the beginning of the semester, a lot of people are looking to add your class. And this one particular class, I think it was an afternoon class that was a little more popular than the 8 a.m. class. Duh, go figure that. I had four students standing in the room. They had, you know, all 30 seats were full, four people looking to add, and their eyes were just like puppy dog eyes. They were just like, Mr. Berlia, would you please add me to your class? And I was like, if I had a physical chair to give you, I've not got a problem with that, but I had to send them all packing. I felt so bad. Well, then after that class let out, I saw one of the students who was wanting to end my class sitting in the hallway, and it was just on my way to the adjunct office area where I was going to go spend some time and do some work. And as I got in that office, I overheard a conversation, and I saw one of the students that was actually signed into my class talking to this other guy about switching into his section. And I thought, after they talked and the student left, I went and talked to that guy. I said, well, is he adding your class? Or is he transferring out of my class and yours? He said, yeah, okay, so I've got one slot. I went out to that person, this gal sitting in the hallway, and I just went up to her. I said, you know, want some good news? She said, sure. She goes, well, I'm going to add you in my class because somebody just transferred out of my class. And she was just elated, you know. Fast forward some months, same student. Something happened. They didn't show up for an exam. It was uncharacteristic. And then I have a policy. It makes sense that, you know, you can't make up a test after it's given back, right? They didn't make it up before it came back. They were not even around. I don't know what happened. And so they had ticket zero on that. It's hard to recover from a zero on a test. About a week or so later, I got this email confessing, they had made up a story about what happened, and they said, I just want you to tell you, everything I told you was a lie. This is what really happened. It was something very personal. There was some soul care needed, I'll just say that. Some real personal things happening. And they just said, I understand what I did was wrong, and I'm not even asking for a chance. I'm just telling you what happened. My heart broke. Because what I felt was, I thought, you know, they thought I would say no, or they were embarrassed about what was going on in their life, and it was just couldn't bring themselves to ask me for, like, an exception, a delay of the test or whatever. And my heart just broke. And I was just thinking, you know, what must God think when we feel kind of dirtied up by the world, going through the week, we haven't been following very closely, bad attitudes, whatever. And so then we kind of feel a distance, and we don't feel like we can come into his presence, and we don't feel like we could really ask him this thing that's on our heart because we just feel like we've fallen out of his graces. You know, that's just a lie. For a Christian, it's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. God wants us to say, you know, I don't care what you've done. You're my child. You're my child, and I want you to ask me. You have no idea what I'm going to say. I love to answer yes. You know, I think about this too. With our kids, all our kids are adults now, but you know, you want to say yes when you can. I mean, really, I mean, any parent who loves their child wants to say yes as much as they possibly can, although we know they need to hear no, and we should say no when it's appropriate, but you want to give a yes, man, when you can, because you love them, you know, and if that's in our heart and we're evil, like it says in the scripture, how much more does God say, just come on, man, ask me, bring it to me. I love you. I know that, yeah, there's stuff maybe over we need to deal with, and we can get to that, but just come on in, right? Come on in and ask me. Ask, and it'll be given to you. So the Lord, he wants us to come and approach him, and because we are his sons and daughters. That's it. No other conditions. You're in the family of God. You've got the greatest daddy in the world, perfect in every way, wanting so much for you to come and speak with him, share with him your heart, everything. But we have to realize that the enemy, Satan, just wants us to think, oh, now I can't approach him now because I've kind of messed up over here. That's not true. The other thing I see in this passage too here is just that, you know, when you're an adopted child of God, we need to learn to ask like a child asks. Ask like a child asks. If you do a quick analysis on how children ask for things, well, what do they ask for? Everything. Everything. You know, just go through a store with your nieces and nephews if you don't have kids and just say, hey, can I get that? You know, I'm convinced the people that stock the aisles by the checkout counter are from Satan. Because it's everything a kid ever wants right in that little aisle. We'll get them one more time before they go out, you know. And they just, you know, you just, there's just no inhibitions. Kids just ask, you know, if they see a commercial for Disneyland on TV, can we go to Disneyland? Drive by Kings Island on the way down to Cincinnati. Can we go to Kings Island? You know, I mean, there's just there it is. There's no inhibitions, you know. Why can't we be that way with God? Well, we can't. You know, I think about this, you know, the way kids deal with their parents, and they just ask. You know, it's not like they got to have this special time with you set aside to ask. And it's okay to have a disciplined prayer life and all that, but we need to be spontaneous in our prayers. As the Lord lays things on our hearts, just boom, boom. It's like, you know, you're firing off these prayers that God lays on your heart, and you just ask. You just ask. And they ask for everything and anything. Another thing that happens is, how often do kids ask? Repeatedly, right? Repeatedly, over and over and over again. I did this as a teenager, you know, with on one particular item I really wanted for my birthday. I wanted it so bad I could taste it. And I just remember asking things like, you know, this is so selfish. I'm such a sinner. I was like, you know, am I going to get this for my birthday? I kept asking that. Am I going to get that? Did you get that yet? You know, just thinking about, I just repeatedly, I'm sure I was just, my parents probably felt like I was just trying to beat them down, you know, so they'd finally give up, right? And, but repeatedly, and, you know, we see here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask, seek, and knock. And the tense of this Greek verb here in each of these is a present tense, which means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's a persistency, okay? And it's not because you're trying to wear God out. It's because he loves that relationship, that talking to him. And he loves to hear what's on our heart, you know, and sometimes it's a timing issue with the Lord, and right? And so keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And as one of his kids, you know, today, if you're giving up on something in prayer, give another run at it, okay? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Kids ask repeatedly, all the time. You know, the thing is, this kids just say what's on their mind. Good, bad, or indifferent, they do, right? Kids say the darndest things, you know? And it's just, kids just tell it like it is, man. If you ever work with little kids, you teach kids, or you've got your own, and you're out in public, and they say something that's true, but you're a little embarrassed about, right? Because they're just not afraid to say it like it is. We're not going to whitewash it. When we talk to the Lord, you know, we just kind of, what we should do is, if we're going to ask like a child, is we just tell him what's on our mind. You know, whether it's a request or not, just kind of share your heart with God. You share your heart with God. That's what kids do. They ask for everything and anything. They ask repeatedly over and over again. And they just say what's on their mind. They have no awareness of what is appropriate. Now, I'm not saying that there are not inappropriate prayers, because there would be. But, you know, I'm fully convinced of the Lord, as you get in the Word, as you're in community as believers, God corrects some of that stuff, okay? All right? It doesn't have to be, you know, in a special kind of a language that only God can interpret and, you know, whatever. You know, I mean, in terms of, like, you know, just thous and these and those and kind of a poetic language, if you like that, that's fine. Don't have a problem with that. It's just that, you know, you don't have to, there's no like special wording that you have to get it right. No, you just talk to God, right? That's what he wants. So we need to learn to ask like a child. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I mean, did you catch the promises in there? Everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is just kind of lining up all the reasons why you want to come and ask. So, what else do we see here in this passage? We see that when you're an adopted child of God, you need to believe like a child. So, it's our adoption into the family of God that gives us the special access, if you will, right, in prayer to God. And we need to ask like a child, but we need to also believe like a child. We need to believe like a child. This is so important. You know, when you're little, you think your mom and dad can do anything. I mean, if they tell you they fly, you believe them. You know, I mean, you just do. Because, you know, first of all, your mom and dad would never lie to you. You just know that. You know, you trust them so completely. And you just know and believe that they can do anything. So then, therefore, you take anything to them and knowing that they can take care of it. This is a childlike faith. And what I'm getting at here and where this is coming from in these verses here is verses 9 through 11, where he says, "Or which one of you, if he asks his son, asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" It's about God being a good gift giver. That's what this is saying. So I have to believe that when I ask God and approach him and lay out my request and my prayer and I come and talk to him about these things, that what he has for me is going to be good. Which doesn't necessarily always equal to the initial request, but if we know our God is good, that he's our heavenly Father, he's better than any earthly daddy, then we got to know and believe that he has good gifts. I mean, I got some good gifts for Christmas when I was a kid. I was thinking about what were my favorite Christmas gifts. Anybody ever have those Sizzler cars growing up? Was it Sizzlers? Yeah. You charge them up and you put in this track and they just sit there and go round and round and round and round, you know, kind of mesmerize you. You know. Just all kinds. And then there was our first console game in television. Anybody ever have it in television? I don't know. Do we still have that? I think we threw it away. It's not really worth anything. I checked. Trust me. I checked. You know, and that was so cool. I was like, you know, I got the best parents in the world, right? Because they're giving me all these wonderful things. And I know it's not about the gifts. It's about the giver. And that is true. But I was thinking, you know, God, whatever he has for us, as we approach him, however he's going to answer, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And so we have to believe that. And that takes childlike faith. Do you know that Jesus, when he encountered somebody with a childlike faith, you know what he did? He's like, "Hey, this person has incredible faith. Did you see that?" And so when you look in Matthew chapter 8, okay, in Matthew chapter 8, this is one of those, there's two scenarios. The Roman centurion and the Canaanite woman. The Roman centurion, I got to get some light here because I can't see anymore. So in Romans 8, verse 5, it says, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. This guy's a Gentile, by the way. He's not in the religious order. He's not even in, he's not an Israelite. He's an outsider. He says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord. Yeah, so Jesus is like, okay, let's go. Now the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy of you to have come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, truly I tell you. In other words, hey guys, listen up. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He's like, did you see that guy? He believes that if I say it, it's going to happen. That's childlike faith. You know, when we come to God, this is the way he wants us to be. When we lay it out there, we lay a request out, and we know he can do it. We know he can do it. He has all authority. Jesus says that in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, right? Here's another place there, this Canaanite woman. Again in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, again, Matthew 15. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. He's like saying, you know, I've got a mission, and you're not, you know, I'm trying to kind of pronounce some things about the children of Israel now. He's like saying, this is not really the time, okay? Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. She's just coming back, right? Coming back. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I mean, she is hanging on with every possible bit of faith she's got. Please, 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 I know you can do this. She's a woman of faith. A Canaanite woman, a Gentile. And in verse 28, he says, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. He's standing up in a sense saying, do you see the faith? Be that way. Believe me, I can really do it. That's what he's telling us, okay? He wants us to approach him with great confidence, okay? And it's not a confidence in faith. It's a confidence in God, okay? It's not faith in faith. It's not whooping yourself up to try to Think yourself into it. It's faith in a good God and that he gives good gifts and that he can do it. That's what it is. That's a childlike faith, and that's what he wants us to do. And so, you know, the thing I just come back to in this passage, it's the heart of God. This passage is all about God's heart. He's just like, would you come and ask me? Would you come and ask me like a child? Hey, you know, I could stand up here with you too, and I'm sure some of us have sitting here been disillusioned by the death of a dream we had. Something that we'd hoped would happen didn't happen. We're kind of get cynical when that happens a number of times. And we start to kind of lose that childlike faith because we're afraid to ask because we'll be disappointed. I've been there. I have been there. And I'm just praying, Lord, make us like kids. That could be the best thing we could ever pray today is, Lord, I want to have a childlike faith. Help me to have a complete trust in you that when I I tell you something and I ask of it, I just know that the result's going to be good. It's going to be the best thing for me. And that I know you can do anything. There is nothing impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. Let's talk to him about it. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad to be able to call you Father, because we come to you in the name of Jesus. It's by his authority. That's not kind of a signature on a prayer in Jesus' name. It's saying it's the authority of Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He has authority. He has power. In fact, the scripture says that he is actually making intercession for us. In a sense, praying for us. That's the best prayer partner ever. Thank you, Father God, that Jesus is praying for us. And Father, thank you that anyone who puts their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins is, at that moment, a son or daughter of God with complete rights of being an heir, which I believe it's in Peter that just talks about all the blessings in the heavenly places, or in Ephesians where it just talks about how we have an incredible amount, it's like a treasure trove of blessings that come from being a child of God. And one of those is complete access in prayer. And you bid us come. You bid us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Lord, anyone today that whose faith is failing in this area, who's just given up, Lord, I pray that you would boost their faith by your Spirit. Help us to have a childlike faith, God. Help us to ask like a child. Help us to believe like a child. Take us deeper in our prayer times, Lord. Let them be not only planned but spontaneous. Let us not be afraid to ask you anything. We can ask you anything. There's nothing off limits to come to you with. And you do lovingly correct us through your word if we're asking amiss. But Lord, just help us to see you as our Father, as a good Father who's better than any earthly father, to whom we can approach with anything. And Lord, we just look forward to a deeper, richer prayer life with you, to watching you work, and that we want to return thanks and give you the glory for any answered prayer, any even an adjustment that you make in us as we pray. Lord, and we look forward to this. In Jesus' name we're asking it. Amen. Amen.